Once again, I bring you greetings through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank God that the Lord has answered our prayers and our sister Fawn is back with us, despite, and I hope she was not affected in any way. And so, before we begin our study of today's topic, living without the fear of death, last week we have considered Paul's motto of winning Christ and be found in him through faith, and he having the righteousness of Christ, which is of faith, which is of God by faith. That was what we looked at last Lord's Day. This morning, as we look at the title of this message, Living Without the Fear of Death, it would suggest two things to us. Firstly, it suggests that there are people who live with the fear of death. And that would be natural. Natural to any one of us who are born of a woman, born of flesh and blood. Secondly, it also suggests to us that there are those who live without the fear of death. The Bible thus tells us a lot about death, especially spiritual death, and it also gives us accounts of those who fear death and those who do not. For those who are living with the fear of death, they in fact fear the physical death of their being. In other words, they fear to die. Why? Because they know that death is something that is beyond our human understanding, and that we have no power at all to delay it, or to stop it altogether. But little did this group of people realize that there is also the spiritual death, the death of the soul, which the Bible describes as second death. In Revelation 2:11, Revelation 26, and Revelation 21:8, this second death, according to the passages that I have, the text that I have mentioned, is far worse than the death of the physical body. Having said that of this group of people, the next group of people are those who are living their lives without the fear of death. But let us be very objective about this. We are not saying that everyone in this particular group, those who live without the fear of death, we are not saying that they will not or they will face death without a tinge of fear in their hearts. I don't think any one of us can say for certain that when death comes upon us, we can go through death without a tinge of fear. After all, no one has ever died and came back to tell us of his or her experience, except for the Lord Jesus who died and rose again on the third day. We are rather saying this. This group of people, of course, you know by now who I am referring to. We are referring to Christians, those who are born again in the Spirit. We are rather saying that they will not fear death as the other group because of one momentous difference. And that is they know they are passing from death unto life. Life eternal in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. John 5:24 tells us that. This second group is what the Bible calls the people of God. They are those who have Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Though they die like the first group, they are not spared, yet they will live forevermore because they have the Spirit of Christ in them. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so in Christ, Christians, be made alive.
1 Corinthians 15:22.
When Paul encouraged the brethren at Philippi or at Thessalonica, he said this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Of course, the "them" refers to those who are in Christ. "That ye sorrow not, even as others." Who are the others? Those who are outside Christ, "which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so them," the believers, "also which sleep in Christ," who died in Christ, "will God bring with him." 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 14. This is what we want to consider this morning. The people of God live or living without the fear of death. And obviously from our text, we see one such man. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." We see here a man, the Apostle Paul, who despite his many sufferings, being hounded by his own people, lashed in prison, beaten with rods, was stoned, suffered shipwreck, faced with many dangers in his missionary journey, in his travel, accused by false brethren, in weariness, in hunger and thirst, in cold and nakedness, all for the sake of the gospel, yet through it all, he can still say this from his heart, which is recorded for us in Scripture. Verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Is Paul some superhuman, some kind of special person? Is he specially blessed with great faith and strength, which you and I have not? Are all these men and women of the Bible, or men and women of great faith mentioned in the Bible, made differently from us, from you and me? And that is why they are able to face life challenges, face suffering, face death without fear? Are they in any way special from us? I submit to you that each one of them that you read of in the Bible, they are no different from us, no different from you and me. Look at how James described the prophet Elijah in James 5:17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And we are talking of Elijah, the prophet of fire, who calls upon God to rain down fire from heaven. Is he anything, anywhere different from us? Granted special faith, bestowed with fantastic strength. Friends, this man, all these women are just like us, made of flesh and blood, born in sin, and all deserve to be cast in the lake of fire. So what makes them different from us? Why are they able to face all this, even death, without fear? I suggest to you that these were men and women who had experientially encountered Christ. They are born again in the Spirit. Thereafter, they have only one purpose in life: to win Christ and to be found in Him by faith. To know Him, to know the power of His resurrection, to share in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. That is the only difference. How did they live such a life, you may ask? Where does that power come from? The answer is this: I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Brethren, those of us who are born again Christians, let us not make any more excuses. Let us not say that they are special. They are given more faith. That is why I'm such a weak Christian. That is why I cannot overcome my weaknesses, my sin, the temptation that I face every day. They are special. They are God's people. Special, chosen group of people. That is why I spend so little time in my reading of the Bible, in my meditation. That is why I spend so little time in communion with my God. That is why I cannot overcome my bad habits. That is why I cannot control my anger. That is why I'm so impatient. I don't have the kind of faith that they have. I don't have the kind of strength. I still have this fallen nature in me. I am what I am. No choice. I have that sinful nature. And therefore I continue in my sin. They are special. This is a plain excuse for each one of us if we hold to this view. They are no difference. They are men and women of faith, because they are truly born again in Christ. And thereafter, to prove, to give evidence of their faith, is what we call fruits of repentance. They continue to seek Christ diligently. The Reformed view of predestination is this: before you became a Christian, you are able to sin, but you are unable to not sin. Listen again. Before you became a Christian, you are able to sin, but you are unable to not sin. After you have become a Christian, you are able to sin, and you are able to not sin. In other words, when a Christian sins, when one who is truly born again in Christ, when he sins according to his volition will. He chooses to sin against God. If you want further understanding of this subject, I recommend to you this book, Chosen by God,
or chosen of God, chosen by God, I think, by R.C. Sproul. Really? Brethren, if you and I are honest with ourselves, we would know that these men and women of the Bible are different, yes, they are different indeed, because they are born again believers who diligently seek after the Lord. And I add, seek after the Lord diligently, daily, daily. Hebrews 11:6. What I'm trying to impress upon all of us, you and me, is this. Christianity is not only a believing faith, it is also a doing faith. Don't get all this muddled up. And that is why you read here in Philippians, and which I have made it the theme for this year, work out your salvation, or rather work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Now let us look at the text in greater detail to see why. Why is Paul able to say so confidently, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? We begin with verse 19. For I know. What does Paul know? What is this "for I know" is Paul talking about? So, this brings us back to the preceding verses. Paul is saying here that even his imprisonment for preaching the gospel, verses 12 to 14, Philippians 1, and whether those who preach Christ out of evil intention, for envy and strife, or out of goodwill, whichever, verse 15, and whether their intention is to add to Paul's suffering in prison, you can say to frame him, verse 16, or to do so out of the love for the gospel, verse 17, whatever is their motive and purpose, whether in pretense or whether in truth, our apostle Paul here is saying he rejoices and will rejoice over it. He can rejoice even over such things, to be imprisoned, to suffer. Why? Because this imprisonment, or whatever men have done to the gospel, whether they have done it against the gospel or for the gospel, Paul is saying here, whatever they have done, it will all turn out for good for him. What good will it bring? What good will it bring to the apostle Paul? He explained further. Good for his salvation and good for his freedom from prison. Look at verse 25. And then we ask, how did this salvation or how did this deliverance come about? When Paul says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. So how did this salvation came about? Verse 19. Again, look at it. Through your prayer. The Philippians brethren praying for him. Secondly, how did this come about? By the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, according to his fervent desire, which is translated here or in our text, reads, for my earnest expectation and hope. Verse 20. So Paul rejoiced over his suffering and he sees the good in it all. He sees the good in it all. But for what purpose? For what purpose? Answer, that in nothing I, Paul, shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So Paul is saying here that all this that happened to me and all these things that people can do to me or do for the gospel or do against the gospel, it is for my good. What good? That
Christ shall be magnified in my body,
whether be it in life or in death.
In other words, in whatever state Paul may be in, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, but rather, with confidence, fearless confidence, he speaks in defense of the gospel, as always, as he has been doing so. And even now, even in prison, he continues to defend the gospel, that Christ should be magnified and honored in his body. Whether he should live by preaching the gospel or should die for doing so, it does not matter. There is no difference for Paul. For to him to live is Christ, to die is gain. Both ways to him he gains. This is what he knows. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. For our first application, I observe here in this passage that the fruit of the gospel is both life and death. The fruit of the gospel is both life and death. We see in the life of the Apostle Paul here, and also in the life of men and women of God in the Bible, that upon receiving salvation in Christ is the beginning of both life and death. Why do I say that? Yes, they are promised abundant life in Christ in this life, while they are here in this sinful world, but they are not spared from physical death. In fact, they are instructed, or we are instructed in the Bible, which we believe in, that they are, and you and I as believers, are not to expect a life of ease, a life of peace and tranquility. This is what not we are to expect as believers, as born-again Christians. The Bible did not promise any of this to us, a life of peace and quietness and ease as followers of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that Christian will live this earthly life happily ever after, like what some of these fairy tales that you have read or heard. Never. We are never promised that we will live happily ever after you became a Christian. But the opposite is true. Believers are called to a life of holy consecration, dedication, allegiance to his Savior, which means what? Which demands our life, our all. Which demands discipline, perseverance, and endurance. Look at the life of the psalmist. He says, I am weary with my groaning. All the nights make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. My eyes is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all my enemies. Psalm 6, verses 6 to 7. Again, in Psalm 42, verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? You see also in the life of, in many of Paul's analogies, he uses the term what? Like what? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. All these are used to depict a life of what? Ease, comfort, pleasure? No. But a life of obedience, submission, and of vigorous effort. Our Savior's words to those who want to follow him is this. You want to follow Christ? You are prepared to die for Christ? And you want to live a life, your life as a Christian, without fear of death? Are you prepared to pay the price? Jesus says this to those who want to follow him. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. Matthew 8:20. Brethren, you and I who desire salvation in Christ, there is the other part. Following after Christ demands our all, our life, our commitment. Again, Paul, speaking of his master, says this. Jesus says this of Jesus. He, Christ, endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 12:2. And then in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Do all these passages which I have highlighted tell you of a life of enjoyment, prosperity, wealth and health, which is propounded by so many of these modern preachers and pastors? Whenever the Bible speaks of blessing, of joy, of peace, of wealth, of harvest and of prosperity, yes, it does hold out to the believers the literal sense of the word. Indeed, we can expect that there is or there are blessings of wealth, health, peace, joy while we are still here. But believers, but more often than not, when you read of all this in the Bible, it is the design of the Holy Spirit to direct the believers more to look at the spiritual sense of those words, to project our thoughts and our hearts and our minds to the coming eternal blessings, eternal joy, eternal peace. That is the design of the Holy Spirit. Not to direct us to just look at the physical blessing of peace and joy. Yes, our sinful natural self, we desire it. And we desire it more. But the design of Scripture, when we read of those blessings and peace and joy and harvest and plenteous, let us not forget the spiritual sense of it, which is far more important. Don't just pay attention to all your physical blessings that you want in this life. The purpose of that is to direct us to look more and more to the eternal peace, eternal joy, eternal salvation in Christ. Not here. Christians are living with the fear of death because we have not understood the spiritual sense of the teachings of the Bible. We look only at those things which appeal to our natural sense. The tangible blessing, the joy and peace on earth, prosperity and wealth in this life only. And this is what we want. But the Bible speaks of joy and peace in heaven, spiritual prosperity and wealth in the kingdom to come. See that? I submit to you this morning that the gospel as revealed in Holy Scripture is this. Let me quote from Annie Johnson Flynn's poem. God had not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God had not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God had promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He has not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, undying sympathy, undying love. The gospel proffers to us both life and death. And the sooner and the fuller you and I apprehend this truth, the better we'll be able to live and die as a believer. The second application I observe in this text is this: the fruit of suffering. We too can echo with the Apostle Paul and say, I know that my sufferings, the trials of my life, mistakes that I made, and even death shall turn to my salvation in the day of Christ Jesus, the day when Christ returns. You and I, who are in Christ, can also echo the same with the Apostle Paul. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. How do believers know this? And where can we find this assurance? The answer is in the infallible and inerrant Word of God that says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. This is where we can find our assurance and strength to face all the suffering, the trials of life. You may ask, all things work together for my good? Yes. All things work together for your good, for my good, for the good of them who are His children. That even the crosses that we are called to bear, the affliction, the trouble, the sicknesses, the diseases, the unhappiness, the pain, all this, yes, work for the good of His children. Even their best good, their salvation. Is this not the reason why the Apostle Paul can affirm with confidence in Romans 8:35-39 that nothing can separate us from the love of God? Why did Paul say that? And how come he can say that with such confidence? Because he knows that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Whether it be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, whether it be death, or imprisonment, or calamities, all this and more that we may face, all this and more together work for the good of us, for the best of us that love God. The question is then asked, do you love God? Do you love God? If you so love God, why should you and I string from any of these things which I have listed, which the Lord see fit from time to time to send into our path? Why should we live with the fear of death when God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind? 2 Timothy 1:7. And for further proof that there is fruit in suffering, let us read from Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8 verses 17 to 18. Romans 8 verses 17 to 18 reads, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And again in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 12, Paul says, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now notice there, that Paul in the beginning of verse 11 adds this: it is a faithful saying. It is a faithful saying. This is to tell us that this saying is true. It is a sure word. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Do you believe? Do you believe in all these promises as stated in the Bible? These promises and many more in the Bible is the bedrock of our assurance that God is able to turn our suffering, to turn our affliction, to turn my failures, to turn my wrong, to turn my mistakes that I make in life to my salvation in the day of the Lord. We may not be able to see while we are going through those trials and sufferings and affliction. We may not fully understand it, but we can surely rest on this assurance that it will work out or turn out for my salvation, for my good. Can we see now why these men and women in the Bible, like the Apostle Paul, why these men and women are able to live their lives for the Lord Jesus without the fear of death? Anything that comes upon them, it doesn't matter. For to them to live is Christ, to die is gain. They believe in the promises of God. For our third application, I observe this in the text, that there is fruit in death. Do you mean to say that there are benefits even in death? Yes, most certainly. Friends, for the believers, there is fruit in death. And it is only for those who are in Christ will reap the fruit of death. Paul in verse 21 tells us, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For the Apostle Paul, whether he be in prison and eventually die inside, whether he would walk out of the prison a free man to be with the brethren, which he is confident of, as we see in verses 25 and 26 of Philippians 1, or for him to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, or to further his ministry to the Philippians Christians in verse 24, whichever path the Lord would order him, for Paul there is no difference, for to him to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul says in verse 22, "If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor," which is to say, if he can be of use for the advancement of the gospel, then it is better for him to live on. If not, it doesn't matter. He leaves the choice to God to order his footstep. Are you willing? You and I who profess that we are Christians, how do we live our lives as believers? Do we live with this assurance? If not, if we do not have this hope and this assurance, are we doing something about it? Do you pray that the Holy Spirit will put this more and more in your heart, in my heart, that we have this hope and this assurance, that this hope, that this assurance, whatever that comes our way, it is for our salvation. It is for our good. Do we have a growing desire for this? To apprehend, to understand this truth fuller, deeper in our spiritual life? This is how Paul and many of the saints in the Bible live their lives. They live with the knowledge that whether in life or death, their steps are ordered by the Lord. And that is why they can live. They can live in this sinful world without the fear of death. They can sing. They can sing joyfully with the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We must ask again, where does all this confidence and assurance come from? How do these saints of old got it? Or how come they got it, but I don't? They got it, brothers and sisters, because they believe and take God at His word. Do you believe and take God at His word? They trusted in Christ, in God fully. They got it because they believe God as He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's why they got it. We do not have it, or we have a lack of it, because we are not like them, seeking diligently the Lord. And that is why many of us Christians live our Christian lives in doldrum, in weakness. We make so many excuses, isn't it? They are different. I'm not given the faith. How did they get the faith? Some magical power that God put on them? No. They got the faith because God first put in them, and thereafter they what? They seek more. They seek more faith in Christ. How did they seek? They spend time in prayer, in meditation. That's how they seek more of Christ, to win Him, to know more of Him, and be found in Him. So let us not make excuses. They are not special. And that is why, for the believers, there is fruit in death. Why is death a fruit for the believer? The answer is in Christ. He has secured for us victory over death. Christ has conquered over sin and death, both the physical and second death. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 57, he says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ultimately, the fruit of death for the believer is to be with Christ and is to be like Christ for all eternity. Is this what you hope for? Is this what you look for? To be with Christ and to be like Christ for all eternity? When death comes upon the believer, it is not the end, but the beginning of life eternal. To be free from sin and free from guilt, to be where God, that's what a truly born again believer will look for, to be where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Do you believe that? Do you believe in this promise for the believers? This is the promise to us. For the believers, this is where we should set our heart. What can this sinful world, with so much pain, sorrow, wickedness and darkness, offer to you and me? And that will bind us and cause us to want to live more in this world. What can this world offer to you and me that will be lasting, that will give you eternal joy, eternal peace, salvation in Christ, that keeps you here? Nothing. Nothing in this world can proffer to us that will make us stay longer for any moment that is required. For the believers, we look forward to this place, and therefore we can live without fear of death, because we have this place, and we are heading to Zion, where God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Is this what you hope for? Let this be our comfort. Let this be our strength. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 tells us this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the triumph of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Brethren, are you living with the fear of dying? Let the promises of God in His Word be our assurance. Let us put our trust in Him. Let us remember that for whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What this means is, if God has chosen you before the foundation of the world to be, and to make you His sons and daughters through adoption, He would also ensure that you will be kept in Him until the day of glorification, which is to be like Christ, having eternal life, and we will put on a new body. This is the promise to us. Do you believe? Friends, if you have this hope, if you have this assurance in you, then you can truly live each day without the fear of death. If not, I say to you, you are of all men most miserable. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you will cause us, thy people, to take in fully this truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will put in our hearts, and that you will cause this hope and this assurance in us to grow stronger, that we may truly know that whatever befalls me, this shall turn to our salvation, turn to my salvation. O Lord, help us, we pray, that we may believe in you and trust in you fully, that we will not doubt in any way, but to put our trust and our hope in you and you alone, and you have promised in your word. And surely, Lord, as God is no liar, he will bring to pass all that he has spoken. So we thank thee and praise thee this morning that we are reminded and we are comforted by your word. Lord, as we go on in this life, truly we, your people, can live each day without the fear of death. Help us, we pray. Amen.